The stone is rolled away. The place, the tomb, where his human body lay, is empty. He is risen. There's a new day for you and me because of him. I was listening to Peter's word and I thought of this picture. It's a reality of that sunlight that can shine on our faces and on our lives. It's called resurrection life. And it's available to all of us because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Traditionally in Easter, we celebrate a couple of things. The first one last Sunday was the triumphal entry. And as we celebrate that, we look at our King arriving. But we celebrate that with the view of the second coming, don't we? We look with expectation to the time when he will come again. And he came the first time on a donkey in peace, as Werner so eloquently preached. He'll come the second time on a horse, as a warrior with fire in his eyes, to judge the world. We also celebrate the crucifixion on Friday, his death on the cross, and what that means for you and me. And today, Easter Sunday, we celebrate his resurrection. But all of these, as you know, are all part of a meta-narrative. And if you don't know what that means, a big story. The big story is the gospel, isn't it? The gospel of Jesus Christ and what it is that he's done for us. And we've done this before, but I just thought, you know, it's about believing the story, and you don't believe it by scientific fact. You believe it by revelation in your heart.
It's good, Grant.
And the first part of this is his divine conception. And you say, why was he divinely conceived? Simply because sin is passed across through the seed of man from generation to generation. And he had to come as a perfect human so that he could be sacrificed without spot, wrinkle, or blemish to be the perfect sacrifice for you and me. And we've got to think about these things sometimes. You know, the virgin birth. Why the virgin birth? Well, simply because he's fully man and fully God. And fully man, he had to be conceived and grown inside the womb of a woman, but yet he was divinely conceived. And so what we see in there is the picture of him being fully man and fully God. All of these things make up the strands in the tapestry that we call the gospel. His sinless life, his death, his resurrection. And now the fact that he's seated on the right hand of the Father in glory and will return. And all of these things make up this thing called the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Are you? You see, sometimes when people want to get into arguments with you around a thing like divine conception, it's not possible. Well, it is, because it happened.
Amen.
And so when you get into an argument, sometimes we want to back down and then we start to second guess ourselves and doubt the reality of it. But when I say I'm not ashamed of the gospel, I'm not ashamed of what it says and what it stands for. It is the immaculate divine conception of God into a human body, and he lived a perfect human life so he could be the sacrifice for you and me. But you see, the power is not just in the story. The power is in the transforming power in your life and mine and in the lives of so many people. You see, we can tell the story and we can think of it as a fable or a fairy tale. And I think the problem today we have is that screens are more real than reality. You know, Bono, when he did his big concert in Cape Town Stadium, they had that golden circle thing in the middle, and all the teens would go in there, and he was saying he was walking right around them, but they would watch the screens rather than watch him. Because we are living in a society where something on a screen is more real to us than a reality walking right by me. And the problem with that is we watch so much TV and stuff, and you can watch it in 4K, 250 HP, I don't know, wat so goed alles, clarity, and it's so real, and it stirs your heart, and you can even be moved to tears, but you switch it off and it's gone, and it's a distant memory because now I'm into the next thing. And then we read the story of something like the gospel, and we treat it in the same way because that's how we're conditioned to do. But this gospel is supposed to take hold of our lives, transform us. Therein lies the power of the gospel. Not just in words, but in application in your life and mine. Is that right?
Yes.
The transforming power in our lives is His resurrection. So we have the privilege today to celebrate and talk about the greatest event ever in human history. You know that? I mean, I went and Googled, I said, great events in human history. And it throws up World War I, where 40 to 80 million people or something were killed. And then World War II, where 100 million, but half of them were civilians. And then it talks about the moon landing and the whatever. There's not been an event that human beings have been involved in the history of humankind that has touched and affected so many lives as the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest event in human history. Not the world wars, not the moon landing. Jesus' dead human body raised to life, and He appears to His disciples and shows them in His hands and His feet the scars of the cross. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the way of the world and in the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. For all of us, say all of us, all of us lived among them at one time. Every single one of us was there at some time. We were dead spiritually in our transgression. Every single one of us, that's what the Word of God says, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. You agree with me? We've all been there at some point in our life. But now, say but now. Great, eh? But now. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgression, it's by His grace we are saved and nothing else. Not through your effort or anything you can do. You see, the gospel is good news. News is an account or an explanation of something that happened. The gospel is not good advice for better living. The gospel is good news that needs to be believed and accepted, and its transforming power come into your life and mine. You see, therein lies the power of the gospel, in its transforming power. Resurrection means this in the dictionary: to revive or to revitalize something that is inactive, disused, or forgotten. And you know, the transforming power of Jesus Christ is not only at the beginning of your life when you become reborn. Sometimes we get into things where we start to, where the reality of God, the gifts of Him, start to be inactive or disused or forgotten in our lives. But we live in a dispensation of mercy where He is there all the time, begging you to come back and let my resurrection power flow in and through you. That's the life of the New Testament Christian. Jesus' death and resurrection was multiplied in others. Do you see that? He was the first, so that this reality of us being dead in sin, we can be transformed into life with Him and in Him. Does that make sense? So it's a multiplicational thing, so that you and I who believe may grab hold of and experience this resurrection. But I want to say this, and this is not the most popular message this morning, but resurrection comes only after the cross.
Very good.
Cannot happen before the cross. And 1 Peter 2:21 says this, to this you were called. To this you were called, you and me. Before you called to anything else in life, before you have a ministry or a calling or a marriage or anything else, to this you have been called. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And what I'm on about today, if you haven't figured it out yet, is this. Resurrection life comes post the cross. And you and me are called to pick up our cross daily and follow him. And death to myself and my own ideas and opinions and biases and everything else that's in my life, lay them down so that more resurrection life can flow in and through me. That's the way it gets multiplied and people get saved. You see, the message of Easter is a call for you and me to follow Jesus, to follow him to the cross. Not the most popular message. No amens there. You see, we sing songs like this. Oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die, that I may find, that I may truly live in him. That's resurrection. He's done. His work is complete. Tetelestai. It is done. Our work is continuous. Present continuous church. Tense, sorry, not church. Yes, church too. But present continuous tense. Our dying is a continuum. Is that right? Oh, the wonderful cross. Through the cross we find resurrection life. The way to life in Christ is through death, death, death to self. You see, the peak of Christianity is not a pedestal. It's a grave. It's not up, it's down. You want to be great in his kingdom? Become the servant of all, even to death upon a cross, so that others may find resurrection life within themselves, the life of Jesus Christ being rebirthed within them so they may find spiritual life. Surely that's the purpose of church. For us to help and facilitate the rebirthing of people into their calling and potential and purpose that God created them. Is that right? It's very quiet. His footsteps. And this part, we went to a leaders meeting 2 weeks ago and I borrowed this section from my friend Rory Dyer. And he phoned me early this morning to find out how my preacher's coming along. I said, no, just fine, thanks. I'm following in someone else's footsteps this morning. But let me say this. There's no copyright on God's truth. The only copyright rules are copyright right. Let's look at the footsteps of Jesus. And if we are saying he died, he went to the cross, and what he experienced, he's saying in that he left an example for you and me to walk in, to follow in. What did that entail on the cross for him that you and I can expect to experience in our lives? And I'm going to take a couple of references to Matthew 27. And we're going to look at verse 33 to 34 right now. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. So would I. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, passers-by hurled stuff at him, insults. Have you ever hurled something? Who's heard of claylat? When I was a kid, that was a reality. Didn't have all the modern toys that they have today, so we'd used to go down to the river, find a patch of mud, make it into nice tight balls, and then try and hit each other with it. Praise God that those things are not very accurate. But it was more about the experience of going to war with someone, and you would take your time and try and hurl it as fast as you can and far as you can and try and hit him. Claylat. But that's what hurling means. In riots, people throw rocks and petrol bombs. The point is always destruction. I had a friend of mine once. I was doing some counseling with him because his marriage was in trouble. And he said, "Man, you got to see this lady. She's got a mouth like a machine gun. When she gets upset, it comes out faster than a rattling gun." It's like, yo, hurling insults at him. That's hurling. That's what Jesus went through on the cross. You see, passers-by hurled insults at us without reason. Have you found that? And the purpose of it, as it was with Jesus, it's part and parcel of the crucifixion process. And if you and I are going to die to self, if we're going to pick up our cross, we will find that outsiders are going to hurl insults at us, young people. When you take a stand for Jesus, when you refuse to be promiscuous, when you refuse to get drunk, you're going to have insults hurled at you. It's part of the process of crucifixion for you and for me. You see, they'll say things that they have no right to say. They'll hurl insults that have nothing to do with them or they have very little understanding of, but they'll hurl them anyway. They hurled insults. And like Goliath, the stone was meant to kill him. The stones of insult are meant to kill the giant within, which is myself. Hello. It's very quiet. You see, because it is a giant, and I tell you what, that'll be the greatest battle you ever fight in your life, is to take a hold of and deal with myself. My opinions, my views, my biases. I can't be wrong. My pride and arrogance. It's a giant just like Goliath. You see, the reality is this. If we get into a hurling match with them, then we'll miss the message of Easter, which is come and die, that you will find that you will truly find life in him through dying on your cross. You see, the problem is more often than not, there's too much of me. It's a very skilled lawyer that lives inside here. If any of you ever met him, he can justify, he can argue, he can put together arguments that can bring down anyone's view. Sorry, view. My tongue's getting stuck. But we get into hurling matches, we don't learn the lesson of Easter. The stones hurled are there to help you die to self. Secondly, what did they do? Shaking their heads. I watched the last 20 minutes of the Bulls versus Connacht yesterday. Who of you watched that? I tell you what, lots of the players and the referee, were having a go and shaking their heads at the referee. The Oak does a smoking late tackle and cleans the Oak's legs out. He knows that he's wrong. The ref yellow cards him and sends him off. The whole way off, he's shaking his head. Not me. They pan to the coach in the coach's box. His coach. Not me. Not my man. You referee are wrong. You see, shaking your head is quite a violent expression of disdain. I'm physically expressing that I disapprove of what you've just said or are doing. And what scripture says is that's what they did to Jesus. Passers by shook their heads at him. And can I tell you something? People, passers-by, will shake their head at you, have lots to say, loads of comments, loads of ideas about everything that's happening. We get to that just now. You see, James says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And it's fascinating that he uses the word adulterous, because an adulteress is someone who is in a marriage relationship and breaks that vow. And he's saying that as my people, you are in a covenantal vow with me of celibacy. Not celibacy, but what's the word? Exclusivity. Thank you, Kali. I forgot the word for a minute. But he says, you're an adulterous people because you go after friendship with the world. And then people say, yeah, but Jesus was a friend of sinners. There's a difference between sinners and the systems of the world and the philosophies of the world and the mindsets of the world that's going to try and force you to do things. We should be friends with all sinners so that they can come through our lives and the expression of our lives and experience something of the resurrection life within us, come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But the world systems we should oppose and not go with them and not be influenced with them. Otherwise, he calls you an adulterer. Is that okay? You see, shaking of heads is meant to kill me. And passers-by hurling insults and shaking heads at you and me. And if you haven't experienced it, you will somewhere. It's part and parcel of the crucifixion. If we go on to verse 40, and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. In the same way, say in the same way. In the same way is what? Hurling insults and shaking their heads. The chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. You see, not only will passers-by hurl insults and shake their head at you, there will be some on the inside that will shake their heads and hurl insults at you. You should see my mailbox on a Monday morning. You see, in that same way, the insiders, the chief priests, the teachers, those within the system will criticize you. There's nothing we can do without someone's opinion. And let me say this, the amount of opinions you give is a reflection of the resurrection life or lack thereof within the reality of your life and mine. Is that okay? I don't think I've ever been involved in any project in a church like the mom's room where there's been such a barrage of hurling taking place. Don't like the colors, don't like the green jug, don't like the this, don't like the that. It's like my genade. Really? You see, what's the point of that place? I'll tell you what it is. That we can create a space for moms with little babies to come and find a place where without too much distraction for little babies, they can experience and enjoy the service with us. It's the purpose. The purpose is evangelism. We are trying to reach people that aren't here. When we came here 3 years ago, there was not one mom with a baby in this church. I'm going to leave it there. Use of screens. Now they say there's 100 million hours a day watched on Facebook. 100 million hours around the world. Back to my comments around the screen generation. Can I tell you how are we going to reach that screen generation? With screens. But you'll have comments about the screen. Everything we do. It's going to be insiders hurling insults and shaking their heads. I don't like the green couch. It should be blue. I thought about this. If we do the hurling in the context of being insiders, remember this. By the measure you use, it will be used. And God is not mocked. And so, if you want to chuck bucket loads, expect bucket loads coming back. That's what it's saying. It's like you are determining your own outcome. So it's a double-edged sword, isn't it? Those receiving the hurls and the shaking of head, it's meant to kill you. When it comes back, it's going to kill you, and hopefully you'll do less of it. The message of Easter is, come and die, that you may find that he may truly live. Die instead of fighting back. Take the stones. Don't fight with people. Fight with the devil. Fight for their future. Then we carry on. Verse 44. In the same way, rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Do you see the three groupings here? There's the passers-by, there's the insiders, and there's the sinners, the robbers. Also in the same way, it says, hurl clay at him of insults. Shake their heads. Ref, you wrong. Don't like this. Passers-by, insiders, robbers. They're all part of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and will be of you and me. Luke 23:42. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you get into your kingdom. And Jesus said, answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. You see, death is the way to resurrection life. Death is the way to salvation. Two robbers are there. They're robbers hurling insults. One of them says, remember me today. And he says, today you will be with me in paradise. You see, if we take up our cross, it's the way to salvation for others. And sometimes there's a short gap between insult and salvation. And sometimes there's a very long gap. Do you get that? But we got to stay at it. Die to self, absorb the blows, absorb the stones, allow the Goliath within to be dealt with bit by bit, piece by piece, so that more of him may live in us. But if the insults get to us, the door of salvation for that person will be closed. Do you get that? If Jesus was offended and took the insults personally, would have never said to this guy who said, remember me, say, okay, come, today you will be in glory. If we don't take the insults sometimes and the shaking of head and the disagreement and disapproval of people, salvation will be closed. Don't take stones personally. Absorb them. Let them kill you and let them kill me. It's time for us to die. That those who insult us, outsiders, insiders, sinners, when they lash out, they need to find a people full of grace and mercy and dead to the prickly reactions of self-defense and self-preservation. That makes sense? Here's the truth. Unless a kernel falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. And for Jesus Christ, this was true. His death and his resurrection made for the resurrection of every one of us sitting here today. And my death through the cross. Through allowing these things to take place will allow space for multiplication of souls. People to get saved when I stop reacting to them. Absorb the insults. Jesus went through the cross silently. How am I doing? How's the lawyer within you and me doing? How's my self-defense team doing? Get confused when you go to India, don't you? Because they, hello, my friend. How are you? I don't think that's the kind of nodding of heads that we're talking about here. Kaylin's not here, so we can't. The world in which we're living needs resurrection life more than ever. Doesn't need dry fundamentalism. Doesn't need religiosity. Doesn't need rules and regulations. It needs people that are living and experiencing resurrection life to be interacting with them so that they may catch on to something of the Spirit of God. Say something quickly about the way of the cross. Between death and resurrection, there's usually a silent Saturday. You know what that means? Well, the crucifixion is sometimes we will face the reality of loss. You'll face the reality of loss of a business. It's true. It's there. It's real. I'm dealing with it. The loss of what I thought would happen. I'm dealing with the shocking reality and my expectations and everything that I heaped on this thing. Suddenly it's gone. There's a crucifixion that's taken place. The next phase that happens is a silent Saturday. It'll seem like God's gone silent. It's a time to reflect deep, but to go and find the reality of Scripture and the truth in Scripture and say, Lord, I'm going to believe you despite the silence of Saturday, that there will be a resurrection life after this, and press through silent Saturday to find the resurrection life at the end of it. Does that make sense? Where somehow supernaturally the Holy Spirit comes and blows life into you, your life, your situation, your marriage, whatever it is, your business, your circumstances, and there's resurrection life that comes in and through and out of it. Can the band come, please? A scripture we love to quote. I've been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. We love to quote that, don't we? But is it so? You see, to the measure of your own crucifixion to yourself and allowing space for Him to come in and fill you with His dreams, His purposes, His plans, you will live the fullest resurrection life in Jesus Christ. You cannot have the resurrection life without the cross. We love to quote scriptures like, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now at work in me. Yes, absolutely, amen. But the flip side of that coin is the same cross that Jesus Christ went to is there for you and me to be crucified on before that resurrection life comes and comes and lives out in its fullness. Is that okay? Not the most popular word, but it's true. When I'm crucified with Christ, then I no longer live, and He in a greater measure lives within me. That's the truth of the scripture. I end with this. Luke 9:24. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Amen. The message of Easter, friends, is come and die. Pick up your cross daily. Oh, I'm not putting that on. Take up your cross. It's heavy. Bids me come and die. And you'll find, strangely, somehow, this thing of resurrection life that he showed the way and left the example for you and me will start to function and flow within our lives, and we'll start to live a genuinely authentic kind of Christianity which is full of the life of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. Death to drive fundamentalism and religiosity. Life, resurrection life, to the power of the gospel outworking inside you and me, to the fulfillment of his plans and purposes. We quote the scripture often. We are his workmanship, created for good works. We are his workmanship. We are created for his works, not mine. That he determined before the beginning of time that we should walk in through resurrection life. Those things that were discontinued or unused or forgotten about start to flow and function in our lives again, and we come alive. The term we often use is, you see the lights come on in people. Suddenly there's a reality of the gospel living inside of people. And the first step to all of that is baptism. It's a picture of that, dying to myself and being raised up into the new life that Jesus Christ has for me. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing. I'm going to hand to Kali. We're going to have communion. We're going to baptize people. And one more thing. We just felt this week, we bought a bunch of Bibles. 10 of them, I think. Something like that. In terms of a death to an old life and a starting a new life, there's some of us that just need to grab a new Bible today. It's free. It's here. It's for you. Let's come and get one. But you can start and just start to read it afresh with no notes, no history, no past in it, and just say, Lord, I'm going to take this Bible and I'm going to read it day by day. I'm going to ask you to let the resurrection life flow in and through me and speak to me through these words, and may your life flow through the words, changing my life, and let your resurrection power transform me to be who you want me to be. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.